Amen. Is that your desire this morning?
Hallelujah. Amen, amen. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again. Did I hit the wrong key? Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I'm going to speak about our strength made perfect in weakness once again, and just want to say in advance that when we say our strength, David said, the Lord is my strength.
Yes.
So when we say our strength, we don't mean our strength, we mean our strength. We mean his strength made perfect in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, and here's the whole purpose, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he did all of this for this. He did this in life for this, in the afterlife. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So, if he wasn't made like unto his brethren, he couldn't be a merciful and faithful high priest. And he couldn't make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So aren't you glad this morning? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Father, as we bow our hearts before you this morning, we just come with thanksgiving once again. And Lord, it's just such a joy. Each time that we have this opportunity to come together, to gather together, to be with you, to worship you, to make our requests known, to have you speak to us, to minister to our hearts, whatever it is that we have need of. And Lord, you know that when we remind the people faithfully over and over that we should come to our post of duty, we know, Lord, that that's me speaking. It's not you, because you've already made the invitation and You already come, and you're not going to beg your people to come and fellowship with you and to spend time with you and to sit at your feet. But Lord, as your friend, as your servant, as a fellow worker, as pastor, as a brother, Lord, my heart burns to be in your presence and to see that each and every one, Lord, takes full advantage of that. Each one that has the opportunity, that they take full advantage of it as well. We know that there are many that are out recovering right now from sickness, and we're confident, Lord, that they're going to recover, and we thank you for that. But Lord, for those of us that are here and those that are listening in, we just ask that you minister to our hearts, and we come with expectation, Lord, and you never fail, and you always satisfy. In fact, Lord, you overachieve every time. You exceed our expectations. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you now. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we saw last time as we were speaking on this subject, our high priest is motivated to intercede on our behalf through the compassion that he has in his heart for each and every one of us. And we recognize that that compassion was something that was achieved in this life. His suffering is what actually produced the compassion in him that allowed him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, for he knows what we're going through in every way. And we also saw that in order for us to truly enter into the needs and the cares of others and to live for others, it requires that we also in like manner suffer, and we will suffer in this life. For without suffering, we will not be able to relate to the condition of somebody else. We can relate certainly in an intellectual way, but that's not the same. You cannot be a priest and intercede on their behalf if you're not touched by the feeling of what they're going through. So I gave the example last time of when I was still in high school and I would work in a restaurant after school got out. I think school got out around 1:40 and I had to be at work at 3:30 and my car was broke down, and so I had to hitch a ride to go back and forth to work. And prior to me being in that situation, I would pass people by that had their thumb out that were hitchhiking because it was an inconvenience, you know. And you thought, well, you know, they could buy a car. I did. And, you know, they could, be a better Boy Scout. They could be better prepared. You know, just all the excuses that we make in our minds for passing somebody by that's in need. And, but once I was in that situation where I had to hitch a ride to get back and forth to work, once my car was running again, my previous experiences with hitchhiking, it caused me later to be sensitive to the needs of others and to pull over to inconvenience myself, if you will, to be a help in their time of need, because I knew what it was like. It wasn't theoretical any longer. I'd experienced it, and I don't wish that on anybody. So we know that we're called to suffer in this life, but also to come to the other side of that suffering with a knowing that can be attained by no other means. It's not an educational knowing, but it's an experience knowing. So God himself, he knew all things. Before he ever created one raindrop, one petal, before one atom was created, he knew all things. And yet God wanted to know how it was that we felt as a human being, as fallen children of our Father. He wanted to know what it was like to be tempted, to struggle. And so he had to become one of us in order to truly know by experience. Yet he knew, but he didn't know by experience what we go through or how we feel when we go through it. And it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around this, that the greatest of the greatest, the creator of all that there is, would stoop so low as to live in frail human flesh that you and I find ourselves living in, that he would willfully do that, that he would choose to do that. But in our case, we know that, as the scripture says, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 20, that we didn't come into this condition willingly. We didn't raise our hand and say, you know, I'd like to be in frail flesh. I'd like to be tempted. I'd like to be tried. I'd like to suffer a little bit. No, we were made subject to vanity and not willingly. And of course, in that word, in the Greek, the word subject, a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Well, that didn't describe us at all. We didn't come wanting to cooperate. We didn't come wanting to carry a burden. We didn't want to assume a responsibility. We didn't ask to come. The word vanity, it means what is devoid of truth and appropriateness, perverseness or depravity, frailty, want of vigor. That certainly describes the condition of fallen man. But the first of the God race, the first of the new creation, he deliberately chose to come in this weak and frail condition that you and I found ourselves in when we came from our mother's womb. And he did this in order to defeat death through death and then to become our high priest. And what a choice it was that he made. It wasn't an easy choice, but it was the right choice. And a great portion of heaven awaits him for making that choice. So knowing what you and I know today, I wonder how many of us would have made the same choice if we were given the choice before we came here. You see, before he came forth from a virgin, in human flesh. He already knew what it was that we go through as human beings. He had a knowledge of it. He could look down through time and see it because there's no time with God. But when he suffered himself in this life by taking on flesh, he really knew, or he now knew by experience, what fallen man goes through. And he gained compassion. I hope you get this morning, friends. He gained compassion that can only come through human experience. God moves by his spirit on our hearts through compassion to intercede on the behalf of others. And he wants our motivation and he wants our purpose in helping others to be based solely upon compassion for the needs of others. He doesn't want us to do anything out of duty, anything out of obligation or shame or fear, but he wants us to do it out of compassion. Otherwise, our actions are cold, they're sterile, if you will, they're unfeeling, they're actually without life. They're just things that we go through. You see, a machine can be programmed to complete certain tasks, and as time goes by, there's machine learning, there's artificial intelligence, there's more and more complicated and detailed tasks that machines can be programmed to perform. But a machine can never do that willingly, and a machine can never do that with feeling or compassion. True giving to others, it involves giving something of yourself. Anybody with money can give money to another person or buy something for another person. And sometimes that's exactly what that other person needs. So we're not making light of it. Sometimes that's perfectly you entering in for somebody else and imparting to them what they need. But there are so many other things that people may need that money can't buy and that material products cannot satisfy. So by taking on human flesh, God now knows what it was like for David to suffer from sexual temptation. That flattens people to hear that. He was tempted. Well, that, the reason why you struggle with it is because you think temptation is sin. Temptation is not sin. And if you weren't tempted, how is it a temptation? Temptation is a desire that's in the flesh, but it's not something that you should give into. But yet the flesh battles with it. So if he wasn't tempted in all ways, he can't be my high priest. But he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. He did not give in to the temptation. So he experienced temptation. Now, he foreknew temptation. He knew all about it. He knew every temptation that you would go through. But when he became a flesh man himself, he experienced actual sexual temptation in the flesh. Oh, go ahead and get quiet. Make him different than you. You still need a kinsman redeemer. You still need a high priest. He knew by knowledge how that Moses could get upset, how that Moses could get frustrated. But then he experienced himself in flesh what Moses went through, and he also got angry, but he sinned not. He wanted to know by experience what you and I go through so that he could become our high priest. Friends, I'd like to know by experience just one day, 24 hours of complete and total peace. Wouldn't you? Well, I've had good days, don't get me wrong. And my best days are since I gave my heart to the Lord. And my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a sinner. But I've never had 24 hours of peace. We realize that one day soon, every day,
will be 24 hours of peace for us. But until then, I'd like to experience just one day that's completely free from sickness, completely free from stress, completely free from heartache, completely free from aches and pains, free of lies, free of murder, free of robbery, free of temptation. Just peace. Now, we've experienced the downside of humanity. And so, because of that, we can fully appreciate the upside when we fully enter into it. Because humanity, the downside of humanity shows us what God has in store for us is not that. Amen. That it's the opposite of that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have, not we're going to have, we have. Amen. I think this is undervalued, what he's doing for us right now. Man is always looking back at what he did. Churches want to point back to Calvary and just focus on that. Well, what's he doing right now? Amen. He's interceding for you right now as your high priest. As you go through things right now. We have a great high priest. So man is always either looking back to what he did or looking forward to what he's going to do and missing what he's doing. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So since passing into the heavens, he's no longer of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation when he came here to the earth. But he's no longer of no reputation. Now he has a reputation. Amen. He has ascended to the place of honor, to the place that he deserves, to a place of majesty, high above everything that there is. There's nothing higher. He was made a little lower than the angels in order to suffer for us and in order to reconcile and redeem us back to God. And he made himself of no reputation in order to do this. Friends, in order for a medical doctor to help us with our particular physical need, whatever it might be at the time, it can't all be about the doctor. As much as you may like the doctor, I don't go to the doctor to hear about the doctor. I don't want to hear about what he's going through, he or she. I don't want to hear about their trials. I don't want their opinions. I don't want their idea on politics or religion. I need help. I want my doctor to be focused on moi. You say that's selfish. Well, why go? It can't be all about the doctor and the needs of the doctor and the cares of the doctor and the reputation of the doctor. Certainly you choose a doctor that you have confidence in. But a doctor can wear the finest clothes, have the latest equipment, have the nicest office, the best music, sweetest nurses. But when I'm suffering from a stomach ailment or I have a high fever or I need my arm reattached, I couldn't care less about how many credentials he has on the wall. I couldn't care whether he's in the who's who and what's what. I couldn't care what other praise things that other people have to say about him at that particular time. Sure, I want to know that he's qualified and capable to meet my need, but that's a given. We've already been through that. So when I come in carrying my arm into the office to have it reattached, I don't want to hear about what a great person he is. Or, you know, it's life and death for me. I don't want him thinking about him. I want him thinking about me. I don't want his mind wondering if he let the cat out or if he paid the electric bill. Or I don't want him thinking about anything but me. Amen. So when Jesus was in his earthly tabernacle, he was called Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not until he overcome death, hell, and the grave, ascended on high, sat down in his Father's throne, that he's called Lord Jesus Christ. In the four Gospels, he's Jesus. And then he's Jesus the Christ. But in the book of Acts, this same Jesus is now both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for him to ascend to this place, let's watch for a minute. Let's just see what he had to go through. First, if you're going to ascend, you have to first descend. Because nothing's going to ascend that hasn't first descended. So he descended among us. And he comes from being Christ alone, the Christ of all the ages, to being Jesus, a man. When he came out of his mother's womb, they didn't look at him and say, "Oh, Christ. His name shall be called Jesus." The Logos, or the Word, was now wrapped in human flesh with a spirit and a soul. His soul went to hell later on. He lives in this state for 30 years. He learns obedience, and then he becomes Jesus Christ. He becomes the Messiah. He becomes the Anointed One when the Spirit descends upon him at the River Jordan on that day. The fullness of the Godhead is not only in him, but is now quickened, energized. And from that moment on, he casts out devils. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He preaches the gospel to the kingdom of the kingdom. He pays the penalty of sin. He suffers. He overcomes death, hell, and the grave. He's raised up and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He then becomes our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's a pattern that's laid out in the Scripture. That's a pattern chosen by God. And that same pattern is laid before the rest of his brethren, the rest of the new race. Every one of God's children that are his attributes, the same pattern lays before us. We start out with no reputation among men. We start out with no bladder control. We end up that way too, but that's another story. We start out unable to speak, unable to walk, unable to roll over, sometimes unable to lift our head. Well, that's something to be proud of, right? We make a mess of everything that we touch. We're given a human name when we come to this earth. And later, one day, we're born from above. We become known as Christians. And we're identified with our Savior and our Lord. And we are now called by our new name. We're now Christians. We then are anointed and we become, I hope you can receive it, little Messiahs. Yes. Little anointed ones. Amen. And we serve in a role as priests. And one day, our bodies are changed and we will serve as kings. So the same pattern is there. So Paul talks about a high priest, which he sees in the Old Testament, and he recognizes that the shadow in the Old Testament is showing what the true high priest is going to be when he comes. And so in the Old Testament, the high priest, as we know, would enter in behind the veil of the tabernacle once a year. And the purpose of it was to intercede on behalf of all of the people. Once a year, the head of each house would offer a lamb for himself and for his household, and would bring it to the priests, and the priest would examine the lamb, would prepare the lamb, wash the lamb, would slay the lamb. The head of the house would identify himself with his lamb, would have his hands upon his sacrifice. The blood would be shed. The blood would be collected by the priest. And then the priest would take all of the blood that was collected and put it in a basin and give it to the high priest. And the high priest would take that blood behind the veil on behalf of all the people. He would go in and he would come out from behind the veil several times on the Day of Atonement. And he would change his outer garments each time that he did it. And Paul tells us we have a high priest that's not entering in behind the veil of an earthly tabernacle, but we have a high priest that has entered into the heavens. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this isn't a cold, heartless priest, a detached somebody, a clinical somebody, a scientist studying a bug under a glass. This isn't somebody who can't relate to your situation. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene in the Old Testament Laodicean church age, if you will, where people have gotten cold, lukewarm, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the position of the high priest that had been laid out as Moses was instructed, that position had been taken over by the upper class leaders of Israel. Taken over by men who could not be touched by the feeling of the woman with the blood issue. Could not be touched by the feeling of the woman at the well who had no husband, though she'd had six. There was no longer any compassion that was offered along with the shedding of the blood. It was just a dry, here it is, take it or leave it. I did my duty. I came to church. I'm done. I paid my tithes. I'm done. And for many, the offering of their sacrifice was no longer done with sincerity. There was no longer any heartfelt repentance. It had become a routine. And the scripture said it got to the place where it became a stench in God's nostrils. Doing the right thing the wrong way. The religion that they had become a routine. Actually, it had become a religion. For the leaders of Israel, it was now more about the priesthood and the preservation of this system of hierarchy and good old boy club, if you will. It was more about that now than it was about the needs of the people. And the requirements of Jehovah, making sure that they were met. Jesus preached to the poor. Jesus preached to the outcasts of society. The lame, the halt, the blind, the imprisoned, the sick. He preached to the very ones that the high priest could no longer relate to. Imagine, friends, how humiliating it was for the high priest to come and to listen to this man of no reputation who only owned one robe. Hardly the kind of a character he'd want to hang around with. A man that had no place of his own to lay his head down from night to night. Oh, he laid his head down, but it wasn't a place that he owned. You know, we read about many things that Jesus did experience in this life. And that's wonderful. And we should talk about it and read it. But what about the things that he did not experience? You know, I don't actually read in the scripture anywhere that he danced in the spirit or sang in the spirit. We don't read about him shouting glory, hallelujah, running the aisles. And I wonder why not. Not that he didn't perhaps do these things in his private time. But let me ask you this. The act of being caught up in doing those things before the people, would that help him in his role as your high priest? Would that prepare him to be your high priest? That would help him, but it wouldn't help you. Are you listening? We don't read about any Jericho marches when Jesus was on the scene. Instead, his life is quick. His life is short. His life is focused. His life is to the point. And his focus and his purpose is of God. Now, if for 2,000 years our high priest would be dancing and shouting in his role for you as high priest, well, then he would have needed to do a whole lot of that while he was here. Because what he was doing here was preparing him for what he's doing there. While he was here, he was preparing for his future work as your high priest. Amen. And you and I are also here preparing for our future work. Amen. We're getting millennial training, as a matter of fact. And we should spend a majority of our time preparing for our future work. Amen. Our next position is Queen of Heaven, seated with him in his throne. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So his ministry as our high priest, it didn't actually begin until he had his own blood in a basin and held it in his own hands and offered it, ascended, and offered it on our behalf. And as high priest, it's required that he be dressed in a certain manner. We read in the book of Leviticus, looking at the shadow, about how they were to be dressed for the office of the high priest, and how they were to be anointed with a certain perfume, and it was a perfume that others were not to be anointed with. Nobody else could be anointed in this manner. God chose the garments for our high priest to wear. And the garments that he wore here on the earth were see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. He clothed the spirit with memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reason. And inside of that, he placed a soul, which is where free moral agency resides. And inside of that, he wraps up a germ of life, his attribute of his thinking. So the Logos came down into a womb of a woman who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And right there is the beginning of a flesh body in her womb. And it's all of God. And yet it's a man. And he is now living inside of her. He is then birthed from this womb. And he grows in maturity and wisdom. And as the scripture says, he learned through suffering. He learned obedience. He obeys his foster parents, Joseph and Mary. He learns obedience. He operates under headship. So the priest, our Lord Jesus, is being dressed for his work. He lives as a human for 30 years without the fullness of the Holy Ghost anointing him yet for service. And this is all in preparation for a future work. And we are likewise being molded for our future work. Isaiah 53:3 says it like this. Isaiah catching the vision and prophesying. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to the Messiah, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We were embarrassed because there was nothing, when we looked upon him, there was nothing to behold that was comely, to be desired. He was despised, and we esteemed him not as man esteems other men. So if we could put it another way, if you'd just forgive me and just bear with me for a moment. Vile, worthless, disdained, held in contempt. What splendor he adored himself in when he came down to become one of us. He would have stood out on the street corner and you'd have passed him right by. How do I know? Because they did. He's a man of sorrows. Not hallelujah, glory to God. Praise the Lord, I'm just such an overcomer. He's experiencing things. And this life is full of hardship. Because faith that's not tested is not faith. And it must be proven. And to prove it, there's trials, there's hardships. But for everyone, there's an overcome. So he's a man of sorrows. Imagine the sorrows. So often that he is known more by his sorrows than by his miracles. It doesn't say he was a man of miracles. Isaiah doesn't say that. Yeah, he performed many miracles. But he experienced much more sorrow than he did the hallelujahs. I hope somebody's listening this morning. Because if we're not careful, we'll get the wrong idea of what this life is all about. It's not all about, we will shout. We will have victories. We will have times of great joy and overcoming. But we'll have valleys too. And we'll actually have more valleys than mountains. You can't live on the mountain. You live in the valley. So why is he so acquainted with sorrow and grief? Well, because he's preparing for all of the sorrows that he's going to have to deal with for 2,000 years. That he's dealing with this morning. Amen. So sad. So sorrowful. So full of grief. But how many pity parties did he have? Can anybody say zero? The closest he came was in the garden when he asked his disciples, could you just pray with me? I'm facing the greatest battle ever fought. Could you just pray with me? That's the closest he came to ever asking for help, to opening up, to talking about what he was going through. And he came back after praying for a while, and he came back, and they're all asleep. And he wakes them up, and he said, couldn't you just pray for a little bit? I mean, that's the closest. There was no pity party. That was the closest that he came to letting others know what he was going through. And of course we see it on the cross when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why must he experience such intense and complete rejection? Because his bride's also going to go through the same thing. She's going to experience rejection in this life, sorrow, grief. No exception. You will suffer for the Son of Man's sake, but count it a joy. Let me ask you, why would people turn the other way when they saw him coming down the street? Why do people do that to some of you sisters? Why do people do that that go to another church? To me at Costco. Because I'm not good enough. Well, evidently he wasn't either. What you don't want to do is get a complex. Because you can not have compassion for anyone if you just put on a complex and go sit in a pit somewhere. The reason why people would turn the other way when he walked down the street is because he had to know how we would feel when the world turns its back on us. Calls you a holy roller. Calls you all kinds of things. Narrow-minded and cruel and Nazi or whatever. Because you hold a standard. He knew how she would be reproached in this life. So he had to bear the reproach. The scripture tells us that in the last days, those that do good would be despised. And they'd be called evildoers. And evil would be called good. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. And this is molding him. Isaiah said he was despised twice in the book of Isaiah. Despised. To mold him for his future work. Prior to this, there was nobody found in the heavens of this caliber. Nobody that could be this kind of a high priest. No one. A search was made. We read about it in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It wasn't just his sorrow, it was your sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So he's bearing our griefs of the body and our sorrows in our minds. I wonder, you know, when you think about these things, friends, I wonder how Isaiah was able to hold it together long enough to write this. Because he's seeing the vision of the crucifixion of our Lord. And he's seeing all the things, all the mistreatment, all the misunderstanding. He's seeing the Lord of glory being called a devil. He's seeing how he chose a container that was so common that you wouldn't feel intimidated to be in his presence because he was so much more handsome than you. Come on, church. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our. He didn't do anything wrong. He never transgressed. But he was wounded for our. And he had to be wounded before he became our high priest. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for, somebody say, our iniquities. So why do you want to go and try and pay this yourself? Why does man want to do that? Well, if I could just be good enough. You wouldn't need him if you could. He did what you couldn't do. And it's already done. And it was a great price that he paid for that. Why do you want to add to that? Why can't we just accept what he did for us? And accept that it was accepted. Brother Andy, I don't understand how him being whipped was my whipping. But he bore it. Amen. And I deserve it. Amen. He doesn't. Right. Amen. But he took it on my behalf. So you know what that does? That causes me to not want to do those things that caused that whipping to come upon him to begin with. Not that I'm trying to be good enough for God. I just don't want to add to it. Was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So here I'm talking about, I wish I had a day of peace. He didn't have one. And with his stripes. Now, friends, I'll have to qualify that. In that other dimension is peace. Perfect peace. But in this flesh, in this body, there is no peace. And there won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace returns. In a new body. And we return in new bodies as well. Our trials will be over. So he chose to be bruised. He chose to be wounded. He chose to be crushed. For you and I. He made that choice. Now, a bruise is, it's not a small thing. A bruise is something that once a portion of your body is bruised, blood vessels break, and that a bruise appears behind the skin. And it's a wounding for a season, if you will. And it aches, especially if your wife steps on it and says, "Oh, is that the foot that hurt?" Or husband. A bruise, it leaves an imprint. It leaves a mark on you. Listen to this. He had to be corrected, whipped, disciplined, in order for me to have peace in the other dimension that I have right now. You say, he didn't have to be corrected. He never did anything wrong. He didn't have to be whipped. He didn't have to be disciplined. Then why was he? It's not that it wasn't for him. It was what I needed that he took upon himself. You see, his punishment as he who knew no sin was unjust. And we focus on that all the time. He didn't deserve it. It was unjust, right? But whatever happens to you is just. But the flip side of that is, the punishment that he bore by taking on my sin, oh, that was entirely just. And that was entirely appropriate. It was the justice of God being fulfilled in his life because he became my sin. Right. He took it on. So it was every bit just. And the only one that could take this and to take it properly and to bear this was him. For he was not rebellious or hard-headed or full of complexes. He became not only our offering, but our sin offering. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's different types of offerings that we read about in the scripture. And, you know, there's a tithe offering. That's not a sin offering. There's offering from the goodness of your heart. There are various types of offerings, but the sin offering was unique. It was different from any other kind of an offering. A rich man could offer a male of the species to offer, but a pauper generally would offer a female. When the atonement was made, God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, excuse me, God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons that when this sin offering was offered, they were to eat this offering. Stay with me for a few more minutes. They weren't to just offer it, but to eat it. And by eating this offering, they became the bearers of the sins of the people in type. Think about it. The priests became the bearers of the iniquities of the people in type. So you probably wanted to know whether or not your priest was sincere. By his stripes, we are healed. He was marred beyond recognition, friends. You couldn't even really tell that he was a man by the time they got through beating him. But God needed this feeling. He needed this experience. He needed this around his throne in the heavens so that he could be a qualified high priest. Isaiah 53:6. And we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where do we get off complaining? We're not paying for this. Oh, I got a little mistreated. Well, you're trash to begin with. You were born a sinner. Hellbound. I put myself right in the middle of that, friends. There's no good flesh, and no flesh will glory in his presence. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Help me, Lord. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. That doesn't mean dumb and, you know, like a dummy. It just means your mouth shut. So he opened not his mouth. So these experiences, friends, are carried with him into the heavens. He came into this world without these experiences. He left the world with them. And it formed something in him. He was oppressed. And so are we in this hour. If you are putting him first in your life. He was afflicted, which means, the word afflicted means to be put down, to become low, to be depressed, to be downcast. Friends, I'm glad that Isaiah wrote this, because he could feel the literal symptoms of and temptation of depression. So we're not heartless. When we say, don't give in to the depression, we're not heartless. We're not saying you aren't experiencing the temptation of it. We're not saying that you don't feel it. Of course you do. But don't give in to it. Because it'll become your God. You'll worship it. And you'll try to bring other people to that altar and get them to worship it. And you'll shame those that don't. That's you giving in to temptation. That's worshiping depression. All of us can. You're no different. You know, that's one of the biggest tricks of the devil. Well, I'm this way and nobody else is like me and whatever. Well, I guess God's going to do a greater miracle in your life then. Because there hath no temptation come that is not common to man, but he has, with every temptation, made a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he was tempted in all ways. So he could feel the symptoms of depression, the heaviness of heart. We've all been there. And we'll be there again. Your heart is, a loved one passes on. As we said at the memorial service here the other night, the irony of it is that those that are the most blessed by others, those that experience the most love, will suffer the greatest at the passing of a loved one. There are some people that pass that you try to feel something for them. But if you don't know them, if they're not a Christian, if they're of another, they live in another nation, whatever. If it's not personal, you don't go through the first, second, and third pull of it. You don't threaten to commit suicide. Why? Because you're not touched by it. So it is a real paradox, isn't it? When we desire so much in this life to have so much to bless us with, be careful what you're asking for. Much is given, much is required. But friends, you've got to believe that it's for a purpose. And it'll work out for the good. Excuse me, this is not COVID or anything. I just had something go down the wrong way. So he carries this experience of heaviness to heart with him to the throne. Those things never leave you. Heaven, for the first time, could now understand and relate with human despondency. He is our merciful and faithful high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmity. Quickly now, he was in the office of a servant in these scriptures, and then he moves into a period of silence. I could use some help with this, friends, at times. This is where my focus is right now. As a servant, he was forbidden to open his mouth. He never defended himself. He was silent before his accusers. Let the actions speak. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. He didn't go around telling everybody, well, you know, I'll have you know I'm not the devil. He was silent before his accusers. He was a patient lamb being brought to his slaughter, knowing that it was but for a season and that his end was near. And that same pattern is there for you and I. It's only for a season. But we learned how to endure it patiently. Faith worketh patience, patience worketh hope. So he knows how to be silent, and he can therefore help us when we need help to keep our mouth shut, because he knows how to do it. First of all, he'll be the comfort that you need. Quit looking to the world to give you comfort. Quit looking to family, friends. It's nice. Those things are nice, but what if you didn't have a family? Where's your comfort going to come from? He is your comforter. He is your strength. If you've got family that brings comfort, praise the Lord. That's gravy on your potatoes. In my case, I'm not eating potatoes, though. He is referred to as Lamb of God 28 times in the book of Revelation. And he had every right to say, this is not fair. Which one of us would fault him? Right. Or, I don't deserve this. Or, nobody has it as bad as me. Everything about his trial was illegal. They broke their very own laws. The laws of Israel were broken. And yet he opened not his mouth. Even Paul invoked the fact that he was a Roman citizen at times. And this is not to demean Paul, but I'm just trying to show you that there's one that opened up not his mouth. He was silent. And in his silence, he was patient. He was submissive, quiet in his spirit, He had peace in the soul. And he can therefore help us to keep still in the face of injustice. Because that's how Satan wants to rob you of your peace.
Right.
Oh, this needs to be straightened out. And this is embarrassing. And I need justice. Put it in his hands. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? You realize it was a shame to not have offspring? It was a shame to not have seed from your lineage? Who's going to declare his generation? He's here, and that's it. For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was broken. He was smitten. But that only caused a multiplication and a dividing of him instead of a wiping out of him. And today, friends, we have many little copies of that same masterpiece in a many-membered body as a result. Who shall declare the number of his spiritual offspring? The spiritual seed of Abraham. This is God taking the microphone and calling them my offspring, my people, my family, my seed. Verse 10, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise. That word bruise means to crush, which means to subdue completely, to cause overwhelming emotional pain to someone, to oppress or burden grievously, to suppress or overwhelm as if by pressure or weight. It pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, friends, it's God that justifies. Now, it didn't please the Lord for him to suffer. The Lord wasn't sitting back saying, oh, I'm just enjoying this so much. Oh, I just love that. But it pleased the Lord for him to suffer so that he might know that through this would come reconciliation of man and God back together. Without suffering, there could be no reconciliation. Without a price being paid, there can be no reconciliation. His days are prolonged through many sons, his spiritual seed, and he multiplies his own days through the multiplication of his seed. So, friends, of anything that we can ask for in this life, and I want to spend some time on it, not just this morning, but in services to come, because I believe it's real timely. Of anything that we can ask for in this life, we ought to desire more than anything for him to give us strength to accomplish what he wants done through each and every one of us. Amen. And to keep our mouths shut. Patiently. Trustingly. Allowing him to be our peace. So I'm going to close with this. I'm just going to look at it here for just a moment. In Leviticus chapter 10, we find that there's two sons that have been killed for offering strange fire. Leviticus 10, verse 16. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar and the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, why, wherefore, Have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make an atonement for them before the Lord. Why didn't you do this? So under the law, the priests were required to eat the sin offering once it was offered. And this is foreshadowing something to come, and it has actually remained a hidden mystery until these last days. It was the eating of the offering that caused the priesthood, not the goat, to become the bearer of the sin. So it was moving it from animal life to human life. It was the eating of the offering that caused the priesthood to become the bearer of the iniquity. And so the Lord Jesus himself, by partaking of humanity, our Lord became the sin eater. Eve ate, partook, and look what resulted. Jesus ate and partook. Eating got us into trouble, and it's eating that's going to get us out of this mess. Hands were placed upon the goat to transfer the sins of the people upon the goat. But then after it was killed, and after the blood was drained out, the priests became the substitute by eating the goat. And they offered the goat, but instead of eating it, in this case, they took it out and burned it. And Moses, the law, got after him about it. Verse 10, behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. Brother Branham tells us that somehow when Jesus was hung on the cross, God made me pay for my sin in that body. How could this be? Let's read on here for just a minute. Leviticus 6:16. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as it is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. So Jesus told us when he came here onto the earth, he said, I am the bread of life. He also said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. If you do, you have part in me. If you don't, you don't have part in me. So the atonement, or our atonement, was speaking to a new priesthood and was telling them, as your atonement, I will be your way out. So your way out is to be, that word atonement is at one with. Your way out, excuse me, your way out is to be at one with your priest, to be at one with your sacrifice. And your promise then, that if you'll be at one with him, your sins are annihilated. He says, believing that I came and that I did this, well, that's not enough for you. That's good, but it's not sufficient. You must also partake of me. Are you listening? I am pulling over here. Of course, you must believe that, but you must also partake of me. You partake of his righteousness, and your sin is judged in him. So, friends, the way into the rapture is to sit at your heavenly Father's table and eat your sacrifice. Eat the word. And become one with that word, which is your atonement. And you realize that in the word is life. When you partake of that word, now that word, the life that's in that word, will make that word live. And it'll be manifested in your life. So the mystery of the bread offering and of the other elements of the Levitical offering became known now in the atonement. And the great holy fire of God consumes the sin. Leviticus 10:18. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Of course. And when Moses heard that, he was content. So Aaron steps in, friends, and Aaron says, spare them. And he was playing the part of the high priest. Are you with me? Our strength made perfect in our weakness. Do you realize you are called to fulfill that role in part on this side? Who is going to sigh and cry for the abominations down in the city? Who's gonna be an Abraham and say, Lord, if there's 50 down in the city, will you not destroy it? If I could find 50 that'll accept your message, that'll believe you. How about 40, 30? Who is going to stand in the gap? Who's going to intercede on behalf of the people? Who's going to say, Father, forgive them? Who's going to be a priest in this life? He is our high priest. No one will take that place but him. Amen. But we are called to be priests. He has made us priests and kings. So Aaron steps in and says, spare them, playing the part of the high priest. Friends, our complete and total surrender and our recognition of our weakness, that's what allows his strength to be made perfect. And that's what allows his strength to be manifested in our flesh. Living your life for others, you're staring heaven in the face. Let's stand. Musicians, if you make your way up. Friends, I hope you understand the spirit that we're trying to bring these thoughts in. Agonize, we agonize. When you suffer, we suffer. When you're going through something, when I pray for people, God has made me in such a way that when I pray for people, I literally can feel what they're going through. And the person that I'm praying for knows that I can feel that. Well, that's the Spirit of Christ. It's a gift in the body, and if you can't feel that, how effective is your prayer going to be? I mean, what's the difference between me praying for a certain need or you going and typing it into a computer and then getting Siri to... Who's some of these other ones? Siri's one of them. What's the other one? Alexa or Alessa or... What is it? Alexa. Oh, yeah. Alexa. You know? How many this morning would like a computer to pray for you? Or some, iVoice to pray for you. No, you want something with skin on it. Right? But you want God with skin on it. Now, there's a fine line there, and there's some treachery there, because we're not calling ourselves God, and we're not making ourselves God. But if God is in you...
Amen.
That's what helps your brother and your sister, right? And the way that they are helped is you getting out of the way. It's not you being anything. It's you being nothing. It's you being weak. It's you surrendering. It's you getting, really one of the biggest keys to this, and I'm giving you a key here for all of us. One of the biggest keys here is you just making up your mind, I'm not going to look at whether I'm being mistreated. I'm not going to look at whether I'm being treated right. I'm not going to look at whether people shake my hand or not. I'm going to forget all of that. I'm just going to put all that because it doesn't matter. Amen. He's my portion. Amen. But instead, I'm going to look upon the needs of others. Amen. I'm going to be a blessing to other people in this life. I'm going to serve the needs of others. And I'm going to try to put myself into the shoes of my brothers and my sisters so that my prayer can be effective. The fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent, effectual. How does that happen? First of all, you got to suffer. Nobody can pray for you if they've never suffered. We freely admitted that there are things that people go through that we feel for them, but we don't know what that feels like. But we still pray fervently. None of us are going to go through everything that there is to go through. Each one of us is going to go through different things, some the same and some different, because we're different parts of the body. But we all are going to suffer. But our focus and our desire ought to be, Lord, I mean, what deliverance is it anyway? When your focus is in trying to make yourself happy, you just get more miserable. When your focus is in how you're treated, all you see is injustice. Forget about how you're treated. Recognize that He never mistreated you, isn't mistreating you. He is your portion.
Amen.
And then look upon the needs of others, and you just be amazed at how your needs are just taken care of.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads once again, we started the service this way. We end it this way as well. We look to You, our high priest, the author and giver of good things, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, everything in between. Father, we may go through periods where we're struggling with a temptation, struggling with a trial, and we don't look victorious, we don't look like we're gaining the victory of it. But Lord, it won't stay that way. We know that in the example of our messenger, we know that there was a time when his wife was taken from him, when his baby girl was taken from him. They were both laid in the grave. And it so tore him up that he got to the place where he just didn't want to go on. Not only did he not want to go on, he didn't believe that he could go on. It was just so tore up inside. Actually tried to take his life twice, but You wouldn't allow it. And then, Lord, You ministered to him, allowed him to have a visitation and to see that all was well on the other side, and he's got his race to run, and to run it with patience, to recognize that the family would be reunited once again, that all wasn't lost. It was just for a season. But he had a race to run and had to finish his race. But the wheel looked like it was broken. But when he looked to the other side, the family was all gathered together. And he was able to go on. He had to overcome that. But he didn't overcome it by his own strength. He got to his weakest point, and then Your strength stepped in. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your strength stepped in and carried him through. And if you were to ask him ahead of time if there was any way that he could get through this, he would have said, I don't see how I could. But Lord, we realize that in the midst of the deepest trial that we might be in, something just raises up from within us, and it's a confirmation of Your word, it's a confirmation of Your presence, it's a confirmation of Your promise. But something raises up within us and keeps us and brings us forward, and it works within us patience. We're able to endure the next trial that comes along because we know that it's just for a season, that it's not eternal. And then when it's run its course, it brings forth the peaceable fruit. It works patience, and that patience works hope. We become hopeful, positive. Our outlook is positive. And it should be. We've read the back of the book. We win. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray for each and everyone under the sound of our voice this morning. Father, we're all at different points and places in our walk, but I'm sure, Lord, just speaking for myself this morning, Lord, my desire is to be silent more. Not silent in speaking of your goodness, your mercy, and preaching your word, and encouraging others with your promises. We're not speaking about that, but we're talking about silence concerning ourselves. Silence concerning what we're going through. Silence concerning the suffering, the injustice, whatever it might be. May we just bear that patiently and silently, knowing that it will come to its end. And knowing that you are our portion. Knowing that you are our peace. For Lord, if we don't do that, if we give in to it, we'll build complexes and our growth will stop. We'll try to live in days gone by. We'll try to relive days in the past over and over. Instead of recognizing that life's for the living, that we need to just continue to press on towards the mark. Sure, there's more trials in our future, but there's more blessings and there's more character that's being formed. And Lord, we know that those that suffer the most are those that will be the greatest blessing to others and will be in a position to be the greatest intercessors, to intercede on behalf of others, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So help us, Lord. Help us to keep our focus. Help us to run this race and to run it well. Help us to fight this fight and to recognize it's a good fight. It's not a dirty fight. It's not a low-down fight. It's a good fight. We want to fight the good fight. Press towards the mark, the high calling. Knowing that this is the highest of all callings. But it is also the way up is down. The way through this is silence, suffering, patience, meekness, gentleness, living for others, praying for others. But Lord, the more we go through those things, the more we know how to pray for others. We know how to be a help for others, to be a help to the body. We want to see this entire body of Christ overcome as is prophesied for it to overcome in this hour. So may we do our part, Lord, to be the furtherance of the body of Christ. Not just in our local church, Lord, but the body throughout the globe. Whether it be through prayer, whether it be through offering, whether it be through whatever it might be. May we be faithful. And may we be focused. May we just continue to press. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. He is our peace. Amen. He is my peace. He is my peace. Who has broken down every wall. He is my peace. Thank you, Lord. You're my peace. He is my peace. Hallelujah. He is my peace. Who has broken down every wall. He is my peace. Thank you, dear Lord. He is my peace. So I cast all my cares. So I cast all my cares on him.